So I'm going to ask Crystal to come, and she's going to do some things with us that might be different than we've done ever before. Let's make Crystal feel welcome as she comes. Can we do that? Woo-hoo! Thank you, Crystal.
Hello. So I am really excited, working on all kinds of schools, like you said, this afternoon with the DCA Academy. Extremely excited about bringing this Christian school to our region and our community. So if you can be there just to support us, that would be great. We just need that. And then today, I'm actually here because during the Christmas break, you guys know we've got School of Ministry, right? The Supernatural School of Ministry, and I have had about 16 students, and they, during the break, they had a preaching project assignment. Yes. So they had to kind of study, and here's the thing. I think we think that preaching is always what we do. You know, we stand up here at the mic on a Sunday morning and we deliver this amazing message. Thank you very much. But, you know, sometimes preaching and speaking is just sharing a message from the heart. It's being able to communicate what God is talking to you. And I really think that as a body of Christ, we all need to be able to do that. We need to be able to grab a scripture and communicate to somebody that might be sitting next to you in a coffee shop or standing next to you in a really long line, the heart of God. And it doesn't have to be this eloquent speech necessarily. It just has to be your heart laid out. And so I wanted to give some of the students a chance to share their heart. And so they had to pick a scripture. Some of them, the scripture means a lot to them. Some of them, they literally just did one of these, drop the Bible, and so that they could find. And I'm going to let them come up, and they're going to speak just a few minutes, 8 minutes or so each, and share their hearts. And so I want you guys to be super encouraging and super kind and really, really listen to their process, because you're going to hear several points of their process over the last few months as students. So our first student coming up today, Miss Becky. Oh, I'm so proud.
If many of you don't know, I'll share this first of all before I get started. I received a new job a week ago. It'll be a week Monday. I was blessed with many opportunities and many different jobs. God led me to sit still in the middle of a storm, to go off to a nice, beautiful home over in Hogate, Vancrest. And I also get to do devotions with the residents and share God's word there. So my message today is going to be on Psalms 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the seas, even there, your hands will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, if I break that all down, God is everywhere. He is everywhere all the time. No matter how long that we think about this, sometimes it's difficult. And we don't understand it. Sometimes we think, he is not there with us. I don't understand. He is not there with me. Well, he is with us. Believe it or not, he's with us. So once you believe that God is with you all the time, no matter what you do, things begin in God's eyes, God's plan. You won't be afraid to talk about God, talk about his word, preach about his word, share his word, and watch his plans happen. I'm the first one to tell you, because I had a difficult understanding that God was with me all the time, until my favorite words, my mom will tell you this, sit still in the middle of the storm. Sit still in the middle of the storm. I had to practice what I preached. And guess what? God was right there with me every step of the way. Now, from experience, this is how I know God was with me. I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's a true story that happened to me, and hopefully this will all make sense to you. One morning, I got up, was getting ready to take my mom to a treatment, and the words to me while I was getting ready was, "You are not alone. God is with you." And it kept going on and on and on and on in my mind as I was getting ready. Even when I was driving to go pick my mom up for her appointment, it kept playing in my mind. I kept hearing it, kept hearing it. My mom and I would talk, we'd listen to the radio, and it kept going with me. I got my mom to her appointment, and of course, that was during her wonderful treatment that she was going through at the cancer center. My mom, on the way, was telling me about this gentleman that she had met, and he had given her a perfect, wonderful, prophesying word. And we kind of talked about that word on the way down, and I actually got to meet that gentleman. So as my mom went back for her treatment, you know, I talked to this gentleman, and God nudged me. Boom. You need to tell him them words. Okay. So I told him, hey, and I greeted him by name. I will not use his name because I didn't ask him if I could. I said, I want to let you know I got these words today. You are not alone when you eat. God is with you. You are not alone when you drive. God is with you. You are not alone when you're preaching. God is with you. And I kept going on and on and on. Well, after our talk, he told me thank you, and he gave me a great big hug. And I thought, wow, okay, and I felt at peace. Then I found out this gentleman is actually a minister or a pastor of a church in the Toledo area. And he himself was struggling, and he said, thank you. I needed them words. I needed them reinsurance. I stated back to him, always remember, God is with you, and you are not alone. Each day, we looked forward to meeting one another, talking about God, giving brother-sister hugs, and to this day, he is always my brother in Christ. That was the best journey I've ever been through. And I thank the Lord for putting me through a journey, and not only with my mom to draw us closer, but also with my sister. Because without God, at that time, we were never alone. Never. As you see on my shirt, and I'll step aside and in front, I have three little bees on my shirt. By the time we were done, we were known as the three bees, because it is Betty, Brenda, that is my beautiful sister, and Becky. I could not do it alone without God. He stepped in my way to let me know he's always with me. He's always with you. Whether you go to the grocery store, to the library, no matter where. So in closing, from my message today, I hope that you will remember you are not alone. God is always with you, no matter what you do. God bless you.
Okay. I'm the one that said I'm going to let God find my spot. And boy, he sent me to Lamentation 5. Wow. I said, what are you doing, God? I can't do this. And he said, read on. And I took it as, do research into this. And I'm like, how in the world am I going to come up with anything up here, with anything to say? And he gave me the word to read on. So I got home, and I read more and read more, and he got me to Lamentation 5. It's the very last verse. And it says, let me find it, from Lamentation 5, 19. Your throne from generation to generation remains forever and ever and ever. And forever means never to get up. He's seated on his throne, and we all have that throne, of course. And everybody in life has a throne, other than those that are already with Christ. But he is from generation to generation. He will be with our children, their children, and furthermore, is the message I got. He is always in our hearts, and he's always there. Some may stray, but he's still on the throne. That is an amazing word. You can trust him with your family, always. My family trusted me, never gave up on me. In fact, at one time my mom said the family was telling them to give up on me. She's no good. She'll never be good. Give up on her. My mom chose, said, no, I will not. And today, because God is on the throne, I am here.
Ready already?
Yeah.
All right. She's back. All right.
Morning. Can you hear me okay? All right, great. Okay. When I was a kid, I loved to read. My grandma would buy us a new book every birthday, when us kids would have a birthday, so everybody would have a gift. I loved Library Day in elementary school because it meant a new story to immerse myself in. Books gave me the chance to live a life of mystery, adventure, romance, or tragedy, something more exciting than whatever little life I had at the time. I loved almost all kinds of books: fantasy, adventure, fiction, nonfiction, science fiction, satire, almost all kinds. All except Choose Your Own Adventure. This was a new style of book that became especially popular when I was a kid. Each book began with a plot that would come to a crossroad where the reader was given two options that would direct them to a page number that would continue the story until the next crossroads in the plot with two more options, forming the story based on the decision of the reader. The book could be read multiple times, and depending on the reader's choices, could result in many different stories. Some people loved Choose Your Own Adventure books, but I did not. Instead of enjoying the journey of traveling the assorted story paths, it kind of stressed me out to make decisions over which way was best for the story. What if my choice was wrong? Sometimes both the options seemed good, and sometimes both options seemed bad. Some of my friends were clever and skipped ahead to read to the end of the story before making their choice. I soon learned that being decisive was not my strong point, and that I was better off reading complete stories. Several months ago, I was driving down the highway and noticed three wooden crosses on the top of a hill. It struck me that there were three, not just the one that we normally see to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. What was the point of displaying all three crosses? Why was it important to acknowledge all three instead of just the one? In Luke 23, it tells the story. Verses 33 through 43 says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood up by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of the God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him saying, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuses at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly for what we are receiving, what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall see me in paradise.'" Crucifixion was one of the most severe forms of punishment in the ancient days. It was designed to be gruesome, painful, and humiliating, being stripped naked, scourged, nailed to a cross, and hanging heavy until one slowly bleeds and suffocates to death. It was a public display paraded through crowded streets and mounted as a designated place for execution. This was the story of the three men on the three crosses. Jesus hung on the center cross. He had endured torture beyond comprehension, a beating that tore his body beyond recognition. He was naked, shamed, mocked, humiliated. His life spent loving people, healing people, redeeming people, forgiving people, and restoring people to the Father was all forgotten and replaced with poisonous and hate-filled lies and accusations. As he hung there, the sins of all times, past, present, and future, were placed upon his shoulders, and he willingly bore them all. His perfect and unblemished life was now tainted with our sin that was not his own. He was marred both physically and spiritually, and was not only forsaken by mankind, but also by his Father God. And yet, he cried for their forgiveness. The first criminal hung on the cross beside Jesus. He joined the crowds of soldiers who mocked Jesus. He called out against Jesus, screaming blasphemy and curses. Although he was guilty of his crime and paying the consequence, he ridiculed Jesus and challenged his divinity. The second criminal hung on Jesus' other side. He repented and turned from mocking Jesus to pleading with him. He first rebuked and silenced the other criminal, then admitted his own guilt and acknowledged Jesus as his chance for salvation. His act of repentance, of turning away from his former life and looking to Jesus even at the last moments of his life, resulted in instant forgiveness. He was the first to receive Jesus' salvation. The story of the three crosses poses to be its own real-life choose-your-own-adventure. Two criminals hanging for life for the life that they chose, coming to their own crossroad, making very different decisions. The first criminal chose to commit the unforgivable sin. Although his crime was what sentenced him to be executed, it was still not unforgivable. Whatever his crime, whether it was robbery, murder, or rebellion, he still had a chance. The action that brought his condemnation was refusing the opportunity that Jesus was so freely giving. He was witness to the other criminal's salvation. He heard Jesus' plea for Father God to forgive everyone on that day. And although it was also available to him, he denied it for himself. There is no saving a person that purposefully rejects the free gift of salvation. The second criminal chose to ask the unbelievable request. He lived a life filled with crime worthy of execution. Whatever his crime, whether it was robbery, murder, or rebellion, he still had a chance. The action that brought his salvation was pursuing the opportunity that Jesus was so freely giving. He took the chance to ask Jesus to remember him. After all, he had nothing to lose and everything to gain. He fulfilled the scripture foretold in Joel 3 and taught in Romans 10:13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He proved what Jesus himself claimed earlier in Luke 15, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I tell you the truth, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the middle of Jesus' suffering, there was also an angelic celebration in heaven over the redemption of this man. Each criminal had the same past, but chose very different futures. It is here that many stand in their own life story, the crossroads of realizing a life of sin and facing an inevitable consequence and having the choice of either deny or accept the offer so freely given by Jesus. Most of us here in this room have chosen to receive Jesus as salvation and have the promise of eternity with God. And we have chosen our adventure with the right choice. But it doesn't end there. There is a third cross. Just like there are the three choices. The greater way, the cross that we are actually called to bear, is the cross of Christ. In Luke 9:23-24, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." This is a teaching that Jesus presented to his followers even before the crucifixion, and this is what he fulfilled on the cross. What kind of adventure are we choosing with the cross of Christ? It is a life of extreme love. In Luke 6:27-35, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Beloved your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." This is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He was surrounded by his enemies who were beating, mocking, and killing him, yet he blessed them in return. He prayed for them from the cross, and he gave with no expectation of return, because his reward was the salvation of their souls. Romans 5:6-8 paints the picture by saying, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone will dare to even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus was actually dying at the same time that the masses were actively sinning against him. His dying request in Luke 23:34 was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Are we willing to choose the way of Christ? Are we willing to give our life away for love? What does it look like to choose this adventure? This is where we can follow the actions of my clever school friends and skip to the end of the story. We can follow Jesus' example, who knew at the end, as his inspiration was set in Hebrews 12, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose faith. And in Romans 6:5, we are promised that if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We know the end of our story. If choosing the way of Christ, we are guaranteed by Jesus himself in Revelation 3:21, when he said, the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Knowing that the end of our story could be enjoying a royal eternity with God can steer us in the next step in our own story. God has granted us a life of free will. In his loving wisdom, he has created us with the ability to make our own choices. We have the opportunity to choose our own adventure with many crossroads and many chances. No matter where we find ourselves today, we have the ability to change. We aren't set in an inevitable course of destruction, no matter what we have done, because Jesus' salvation is instantaneous for anyone who wants it. And furthermore, we can take the ultimate path by choosing the cross of Christ, which is a life full of giving God's love to the world. The three wooden crosses are a symbol of the three different adventures. One cross leads to eternal destruction. One cross leads to eternal salvation. One cross leads to reigning with Christ. Which cross will choose your adventure?
That was amazing. Okay, we only have one more. One more. Miss Noelle, I don't know if y'all know, she's a PK. So, I know, I'm expecting some revelation.
Okay, so the passage I chose is one that has kind of stuck with me for years. I've moved around a lot, was in the Navy, everywhere. So my passage is Ezekiel 11:16. It says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them from far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I will be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone." This passage, first I'm going to give you a little backstory. So at this time, Israel, they are an established nation, but they kind of got pulled away. So they started straying, and they have started to follow the ways of the nations around them. And so because of their actions, God scattered them. In verse 9, so right before this passage, he said, "I will bring you out of its midst," which is the city, "and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgment upon you." So they made their decisions, they took their actions, and God said, "Guess what? I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to remove you. You're not going to be in your promised land anymore." So next, that's our backstory, and now I'm going to talk about what a sanctuary is. So a sanctuary is a very holy place. There's few sanctuaries, like you can think of an animal sanctuary. That's a place of safety and rest. And then this passage is talking about a place of worship and communion with God. Traditionally, it's a building. It's a place where, like this right here, people gather, where you gather to fellowship, you gather to talk with God, you gather to worship. And in this passage, we see that though God scattered them, he promised not to leave them, but to be a place of fellowship and worship, to make that physical place a reachable place, not limited by location. So he might have removed them, but he didn't remove them from himself, even though their actions resulted in them being scattered to far-off countries, different cultures, different religions. He still made himself accessible to them, and he brought a precious thing to them in himself. So God sent his people to other nations, but that didn't stop him from communing with his people. And then we see some other instances of this. So Becky actually spoke about it in Psalms 27, or in Psalms 139. David speaks about the inescapable presence of God's Spirit. And then in Psalms 27, David is a refugee, but God is still with him. He's talking about how God is hiding him in a rock, how God is his safe place. He doesn't have to be in the building. God is with him wherever he is. And then in Romans 8:38-39, It talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. I was going to read that one. So it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord." So this story, I mean, this passage, there might be times in life where you might physically be scattered. I mean, we can be, like right now, my family's all in Pennsylvania. So you're away from your family, you're away from those you're close to. But then even mentally in times, you can feel scattered. You might have so many things going on that it's hard for you to focus. You might feel like you're spread too thin. But God said that even if your feeling or being scattered is a result of your own actions, he will not leave you. He's always going to be there, and he will be a sanctuary for you. He will make that place for you to find him, communicate with him, and worship him, which ultimately gives us our healing. If you read further in this passage, it talks about how God will later restore his people. He will give them a heart of flesh. He will take their heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. So he's giving you all the tools you need to be restored in him. And even though your actions might have led to this point where you feel just cast out, because that's what he did, like he cast them among the nations, he is not casting you from himself. And he will find a way, and he makes that way for you to come back to him and be restored. So in closing, I'm very quick here. I have that God's reach and his presence has no limit, and his love has no end. We might be scattered or feel scattered in life, and this might even be a result of our own actions, but he will be with us, and he has made a promise to restore us.
The end.
Oh, that's perfect. Wait, stay here. I want you, all my girls, come on. Come. You know, part of the school of ministry, they're giving their time, like a lot of time, to sit and listen to me all morning, all afternoon, all evening. But they are going after God so that they can change their lives, change their families, change their communities. Like, there's an extra that is happening. And the shift, you know, you were talking about a sanctuary. When somebody comes together and they begin to keep the fire, they keep the fire going in a place. When they do that, whether this is your season to be in school and have 10 hours a week to do this or not, because this is your house and because we're family, you get the benefit of this. You get the benefit of them spending 8 extra hours a week with the Lord. You get the benefit of that. And so I just want us to take a minute, and I want you to reach your hands out, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to bless them. And I ask, even as we close today, that you think of not just them, but the rest of the people that are in school, the rest of the students. And when you see them, you pray for them, and you just give them an extra hug, and you ask them about it, because this is the first year. I'm planting schools all over because I want to change. That's my calling, is to change wherever I'm at, to bring the presence of God with so much fire and with so much of a lasting effect, right? That it goes from generation to generation. I want my kids to be able to come and stand on this street and go, I know that my mom created a resting place for the Lord here. Right? Because they can feel the presence of God even outside the building. So even right now, as you throw your hands out towards them as we pray, that is you guys joining in with them as family, going, you know what, God, I didn't have time. But God, right now, we thank you for the time that they've set aside in this season of their lives to be with you, to go after you, to understand you, to develop a deeper relationship with you, to learn about all of the things things, God, that you have for us to learn how it is that we can make earth as it is in heaven. We bless each and every one of them. We bless their families. We bless their bodies. We speak a sound mind, God. We thank you for health. We thank you for hope. We thank you that you increase their faith, that you increase their desire, God. We just bless them as a house. It says, whatever two or more touch and agree on anything, that it would be done for them. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask that every hour that they've given over the last 4 months and for the next 4 months, God, that you would give it back to them in souls, that you would give it back to them in breakthrough, that you would give it back to them in healing right now in Jesus' name. We just come as a house and we collectively unify ourselves, God, and we say thank you. We say thank you for defiance. We say thank you for Ohio. God, we say thank you for America, that it can start with 12. It can start in an upper room. It can start in Bethel. Thank you, God, for our pastors who allow us to have this space to do this. We bless them. We bless them in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.